Still got the hay fever sniffles. If anybody wants to take them over for next week, see me after church, and I'll be happy to share them with you. Anyway, good morning, Mary. How are you? You ready to go?
I'm ready.
I got a bunch of names that nobody can pronounce that you can sign, and not really. Would you stand with me? If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 21 and read down through verse 28. 1 Samuel 1, 21. Then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go. For she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and live there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems good to you. Wait until you have weaned him, only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her, with three bulls, one ephah, a flour, and a bottle of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, though the boy was young. Then they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have let the Lord have him. As long as he lives, he will be dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you will just excite our spirits, that you will open our hearts to the truths of the importance and the power and the authority of the words and the prayers of parents over their children. I've seen this so clearly in the life of Samuel and his mom and dad and so many others. And I pray, Father, that we might, in our own household, begin to turn the tide which has been set against the family and against parenthood and against childbirth. Lord, that we might once again see our place in the purpose and the plan of God. Help us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I was preparing to preach last week on the life of Samuel the prophet, boy, the Holy Spirit just took me in a direction that I did not plan to go. But I believe that God has a word for us in that message and in this one. I shared with you last week that the Holy Spirit had been pressing into my spirit the issue of praying prophetically over our children. And I saw in Samuel's mother, Hannah, a prototype of the godly parent who views her child as a gift from God. You know, Psalm 127:3 declares, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I want to say that again because I want to come against some of the speech today. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It is not a curse. It is a reward that comes from God. God gives us these wonderful gifts to enrich our lives, not to burden them. And He intends for us to nurture them, to mold them, and to train them for service and worship and praise to the living God. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And in so doing, our children can become sources of joy to us and channels of praise and service and ministry to the King. We also saw last week, and God is just showing me this over and over again, how this degenerate culture in which we're living has devalued and has dehumanized the value of children. We live in a culture that has come to despise motherhood, and it has weaponized language to support a culture of death. Now referring to that which God calls a reward, that which God calls a blessing, that which God calls a gift, they now term as non-human, non-persons, products of conception, blobs of tissue, parasites. Now I want to tell you something. This is something that God just dropped into my heart last week. Those are prophetic words. That a whole generation of moms have been deceived into literally, in a very negative way, prophesying disaster over their children and their lives. Particularly, they have brought curses upon those who have survived the Holocaust of abortion. We look not only at Hannah, the mother of Samuel, but other women who, in the most difficult circumstances, were blessed with children by the Lord. Remember Sarah, the mother of Isaac, who conceived in a very, very old age. Rachel, the mother of Joseph, who was barren, but finally gave birth in later years in her life to Joseph and Benjamin. To Jochebed, the mother of Moses, who gave birth to a son in a time of almost universal infanticide, when Pharaoh had declared a decree that all the male children should be killed. And Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, the waymaker for the Lord, the one who prepared the way of the Lord. Elizabeth gave birth to John at very late age, and their hearts rejoiced. Listen to me. Their hearts rejoiced at the privilege of raising up godly men and women for the Lord. If we read carefully the prayer of Hannah, we see, and I'm not going to read it again today. You can go back and read it. It's chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. We read it last week in its entirety. You can go back and read it. But carefully reading the prayer of Hannah and the life of Hannah regarding her child, we see that she asked the Lord, literally asked the Lord, give me a child. Give me a son so that I will be able to give a son to the Lord. I want you to look at the heart of this mother. I don't have a legacy. I don't have a progeny. I don't have someone of my own flesh to present to you. So Lord, give me a son that I might have a son to give to you. You know, you should read carefully sometime if you get the chance. Most of us have access to the internet tonight. Look up the story of prayerful women, I think especially of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley should be an encouragement to all mothers. She had a brood of her 10 children. Count them. All of whom were educated by their parents at home. And all of them were taught from the Scriptures. They were taught the Word of God carefully. They were all well-educated in the Scriptures. She prayed for them. She was a woman of an incredible prayer life, mostly surrounding her husband and her children. And she raised two great servants of God. Some of you, maybe not all of you, will recognize the names of John and Charles Wesley. Great men of God, songwriters, theologians, preachers. The Methodist Church, the Holiness Methodist Church came out of the Wesley family. So many today, and I'm telling you, it is a deception. The culture of death has created a narrative that causes women literally in our culture to fear and despise the gift of motherhood. They look at it as a hindrance to their lives and their careers. Oh, I can't have a baby. It will hinder me in what I want to do. It'll ruin my figure. It'll cut off my college career. It will interfere with my job. The godly women that I've referred to this morning saw childbearing and child-rearing as a career. It was not something to be demeaned. It was not something to be looked down upon. It was a service and a ministry to God. Their purpose, they saw their purpose in life to serve the Lord faithfully by raising up heroes for the kingdom. They literally saw themselves as key components. Listen to this idea. As key components of preserving God's story from generation to generation to generation, and a key component of fulfilling God's purpose in the earth. Can you imagine it? They invested their lives in their children. They taught them. They nurtured godliness in them. They spoke prophetically over them, and they prayed the word of God over them. We also read of great fathers who saw it as their responsibility to raise up men and women of God. Can you just kind of wrap your head around that a minute? Some see their responsibility as to be captains of industry, to be great innovators and inventors, great money makers, great corporate leaders, success in their various fields. But there are men who saw their responsibility to raise up another generation. Children were not side issues. Children were not distractions. Children were not a burden or a hindrance. They were a godly heritage that was first and foremost in their minds. I just want to remind you, how many of you have seen there was an HBO series called Adams about John Adams? Excellent, excellent series. And in that, you will see very clearly how John and Abigail Adams, even though they were very involved in the founding of this nation, they were very involved in laying the foundations for this nation, they never failed to see their children as their primary responsibility. Some of you may have heard of a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher in the 1700s. He preached right down here in Northampton, Massachusetts. Was a significant part of the Great Awakening, the Great Spiritual Awakening in the colonial United States. He was one of the most respected preachers of his day. He attended Yale at the age of, are you ready for this? Alicia, how old are you getting ready to go to Northview Mount Hermon? 14. When Jonathan Edwards was 13, he enrolled in Yale University. So, speed it up, girl. and later went on to become the president of Princeton College. He married his wife, Sarah, in 1727, and they were blessed with 11 children. I've got a point to make here. Every night when Mr. Edwards was home, he would spend an hour conversing with his family and then praying a blessing over each child. Jonathan and his wife Sarah passed on a great and godly legacy through their 11 children. An American educator by the name of A.E. Winship decided to trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards almost 150 years after his death. His findings are remarkable, especially when compared to another man by the name of Max Jukes, who lived and developed his family at about the same time as Jonathan Edwards. Let me just give you a little snapshot of Jonathan Edwards' legacy. His legacy includes one United States vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 clergymen, and 285 college graduates. How can this be explained? Edwards was a godly man, but he also was a hardworking, intelligent, and moral individual. And furthermore, Winship states, much of the capacity and the talent, the intensity and character of more than 1,400 members of Edwards' legacy is directly due to Mrs. Edwards. You see, this was a pair of parents who took seriously the responsibility of raising up men and women of God. I asked a young man at an event here not long ago. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And I said to him, "So you got any kids?" And he went, "Yep." I said, "How many you got?" He said, "I don't know." "Where are they?" "I don't know." Oh, my heart ached for children whose father's only interest was in the act of siring them. Men, on Father's Day, let me say to you, your job is not done when your wife gets pregnant. There's more to it than that. Max Jukes' legacy came to people's attention when the family trees of 42 different men in the New York prison system were traced back to him. He lived in New York about the same time as Jonathan Edwards. The Jukes family originally was studied by a sociologist by the name of Richard Dugdale in 1877. And this is what he describes. 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 other convicts, 310 paupers, 440 who were physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol. Of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 of them died prematurely. Now, I compare these two stories because I want to make a point. How we live our lives has an effect long after they put up our headstone on our grave. How we live our lives, what we speak over our children, the kinds of words that we use about them and to them can incredibly impact which one of our legacies we would like to have. How a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their children, but up to 4 generations that follow in either good or evil. Let me read a scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 78. If you've been around here, you know that I love this psalm. Psalm 78. Sorry, I didn't warn you about this one, but that's all right. Psalm 78 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter insightful sayings of old, which we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell the coming generation the praises of the Lord and His strength and the wonderful works that He has done. For He established a rule in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children who are not yet born, who will arise and declare them to their children." That's 4 generations I've listed there, by the way. And here's why. "That they might set their hope in God, that they might not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." A challenging thought. In a few years, maybe 100 years, if we're all still here, if someone studies your descendants for 4 generations, what is it that you want them to find? Do you want to find a legacy filled with men and women of God who live with purpose and who live with integrity and who live to impact their generation? Or do you want to just be able to go to the prison records to find your legacy. I believe you can impact that. I believe you can have a direct impact on how your legacy will read four generations. Now, your children may not look much like much right now, but your commitment to them, to building them up prayerfully, will yield fruit as they grow up. When you bathe, soak, cover, and circle your children with prayer, you're going to be sowing seeds that will germinate and produce fruit well after you leave this realm. I believe that through prophetic prayer, we can mold the futures and destinies of our children. In the place of prayer, your children can be consecrated to a life of godliness and prophecy. Godliness and holiness. Many mothers complain about boredom at being a stay-at-home mom. But if you look at your family in the light of eternity and pray and prophesy over your children, even as if you were building a legacy, I'm building a legacy. I'm building something that will last for generations. I'm establishing something that will be here and will be marked in my family tree for generations to come. You'll find it's not only a full-time job, but it's one of the most rewarding of all. The book of Deuteronomy 6, and its great wisdom, and I'm not going to read it all here, says, "Bless your children when they wake up in the morning. Bless your children when they leave to go to school or wherever they go. Bless your children when they return home. Bless your children when you sit down to eat and when they go down to sleep and when they rise up in the morning. Lay hands on them and pray over them. Declare the word of God over them." Listen to what Deuteronomy 6 says, just a couple of verses. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Listen to me. There is a move in our culture right now. You may or may not be aware of it. There is a move in our culture right now to put children under the authority and influence of the state as many hours as possibly can. They want the state to have them from child care, from infant care all the way up through school. They want to have those children under the influence of the state. There are those in our government who believe children literally belong to the state, not to the parents, and that parents should have and can have no say over the education of your children. I'm going to tell you today, if you want a family tree that is filled with integrity and spiritual men and women, you need to be in charge of your children. You hear what I'm saying? You need to guard what goes through this gate and what goes through this gate and what they hear and what they see. You know, I'm telling you, fathers are to be the gatekeepers of the house. Listen to me. Fathers are to be the gatekeepers of the house. The gatekeeper, you know what he does? He determines what comes into his household through whatever gateway that it might come in, be it the internet, or television, or radios, or they don't have Walkmans anymore, dude. That's showing my age. MP3 players, iPods. Dad, we are to be the gatekeeper. And unfortunately, in our culture, dads have often become the gateway. We need to repent of that, men. We need to reassume our role as the gatekeeper of our house. And mothers, as I see in the Scriptures, they are the nurturers of spiritual character. They are the nurturers of spiritual character. We pray all kinds of prayer for our children all the time. And I am confident, I believe that the Word of God is true and those prayers are having an impact and are working in their lives. Praying for your children will not produce picture-perfect children immediately. How many of you can say amen? You need to trust God that as you continue, as you are faithful, they will not depart from the truth that you have taught them. I believe we should call out our children's name as we pray the Word of God over their lives. We should search the Scriptures to determine what our heart's desire is for our children. Listen, if you want to always pray God's will for your children, always pray God's Word for your children. If you're a note taker, write that down. If you want to be sure you're praying God's will over your children, pray God's Word over your children. Insert their names into Scriptures as you study, confessing the Word of God over them. I'm telling you, prayer is our strongest weapon in defending them at all times, at all places, even in places where we cannot be physically present. Listen, I'm going to give you a little outline. I found this while I was studying this week, and I thought it was really, really great. It's an example of a way to pray prophetically over our children. To pray the Word of God from head to toe. Here, listen to me. First of all, we're going to pray for our child's head. Pray for our child's head. And I encourage you, I'm going to read this as child, but I encourage you to insert your child's, and I thought of this this morning, this is in the little flyer that's out there, but I'm going to just print up a sheet so people can take it home. Whether your child's name is, I'm looking around here, Alicia or Joshua or Gabriel or Noah or Riley or Marina or Allie. I thought I'd wake up Allie by saying her name. It didn't work. I declare that you will be the head and never the tail. Always, above always, and never beneath. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 28, by the way. You will lead sinners and not be led by them. I don't think there's a more powerful prayer we can pray for our children. You will be, I declare it, I speak it over you. You will be led, you will lead sinners and you will not be led by them. You will excel in wisdom, knowledge and understanding as you live in the fear of God. These are all right out of the Scriptures. You will know the Lord and the power of His resurrection. Pray that over your children. That's the will of God for them. That's the heart of God for them. There's nothing in there that God does not desire to them. And when you pray that and you put your child's name in it, you're saying, God, this is what I want for my child. This is what I'm praying for my child. Let's pray over their eyes as we say, John or Jimmy or Sally or Sue or whatever. I declare that your eyes will be open to understand the way of the Lord. Your eyes will not lead you into sin, but they will be enlightened by Christ. What a thing to pray over our children. How about their ears? What will we pray over our children's ears? Johnny, Billy, Sally, you will hear the word of the Lord and you will excuse me. You will hear the word of the Lord and you will never depart from it all the days of your life. Let me just stop for a second. You may pray for good health for your child, and that's an appropriate prayer. You might pray that your child would excel in school, in their education, and that's an appropriate prayer. You might even pray that your child finds a good husband or a good wife, and that's a good prayer. But I am telling you, the greatest prayers that we can pray is that our children will hear the word of the Lord and never depart from it. That all the days of their life, they would walk in the ways of the Lord. And you might say, well, my child's not walking in the way of the Lord. Then I'll start praying this prayer. Amen? Say, God, go get them. Send the Holy Spirit after them. And we send the Holy Spirit after them with our prayers. Let's pray over our children's mouth. Maybe we should pray over our father's mouths or our mother's mouths. But let's pray over our children's mouth. Child, I pray over your mouth. The words of your mouth shall be acceptable to the Lord, and no corrupt or evil communication will come out of your mouth. Your mouth will be a spring of life. Let's pray over our children's heart. Johnny, I declare that you will love the Lord with all your heart. Your heart will be a treasure of goodness and purity, and Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. Or maybe we pray over their hands and their arms. My child, you will be strong and courageous. I confess that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Through God, you will be victorious. The enemy will not prevail over you. You neither shall the wicked one oppress you. Feet. Let's pray over our children's feet. I declare in the mighty name of Jesus that your steps shall be ordered by God, and you shall be led by the Lord Himself. Can you see the contrast of the narrative in the world today with regard to children and the narrative that God has for us in His Word? And as I look at moms and dads all through the Scriptures, you know what I see dads do? I see them say, "Bring my sons to me that I might bless them." And then they would say, "Put your hand under my thigh," even maybe as he laid on his deathbed, a sign of the connection. And fathers would speak blessings upon their sons, speak blessings upon their children, to proclaim. Now, listen to me. You are God's representative in the lives of your children on this earth. You're the one through whom, mom and dad, you're the ones through whom they are to understand God and the church and His love for us. You're the one. And in God's place, you have the authority to speak blessings to your children. Take advantage of that authority. Don't be lax in it. And certainly do not fall into the trap of a degenerate culture that prays nothing but curses upon their children. Here's a general blessing. Put your child's name into this. I hide you, Johnny, Susie, Michael, Aaron, Caitlin, I'm looking around and seeing kids, Marina, Joshua, Anna, Abigail, Alicia, downstairs, Nessa, Alexander, Eliana, Cadence. I can remember my own. You have to stick your own in there. Stick their name in there. I hide you in the secret place of the Most High. I hide you in the secret place of the Most High. No evil shall befall you. No harm will move near our dwelling place. You will be taught of the Lord, and great will be my peace. With long life will the Lord satisfy you and show you His salvation. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon you, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might, and knowledge and fear of the Lord. You will serve the Lord only and delight in Him. You will flourish and be fruitful because you are my offspring. The Lord will pour upon you His divine blessings. You will be blessed everywhere you go. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Pray that over your children. You know, that's what Hannah prayed over Samuel. And then she brought him to the temple as a young boy, just barely weaned from the breast, brought him to the temple and said, "Lord, I give you my son." See this in the spiritual sense. I said last week, I don't want all of you to bring your kids to the church tomorrow morning and leave them here. But see it in your hearts. "Lord, here's my child. And I give them to serve you all the days of their lives. I give them to you. Take them. Use them. Glorify yourself through them." And what a man Samuel was! Because he lived in the presence of God. Mom and dad, your children may be grown and out on their own, but pray these things for them. Even if they seem to have rejected God, stick their names in these prayers and lift them up before God. And you may find some bearded young man who feels that he's finally escaped the boredom and the irritation of going to church. You know, they can run from your home, and they can run from your church, and they can run from your faith, but they cannot run from your prayers. There is no place they can hide from the faithful prayers of a mother and father. Grandpa, grandma, you may be the key in the lives of your grandchildren as you faithfully pray the Word of God over them. And I want to take a minute, because we have so many, not only in this church but in other churches, so many who are involved in foster parenting and surrogate parenting and child care as respite care. You may have, probably do have, in your home under your care, children who have been broken and who have been wounded by difficult circumstances. Do not lose sight of the incredible opportunity you have to change the course of a child's life because of your role as a foster or an adoptive parent. Many of you may not know, I spent the first 6 years of my life in a godly foster home, abandoned by a mother who was a child herself. I don't remember much about those days, but I remember certain things. I remember that I was in church every Sunday. I was in Sunday school every Sunday. And I lived in the home of a man and woman who prayed for me every day. I know that as a broken and lost teen, God sent my pastor in my life who poured His love and poured His life into me. He poured the Word of God into me. And without His influence, I have no idea what would have become of me. But I know that God brought substitutes who fulfill the role in my life that my mom at that time was unable to do. So if you're a foster parent, if you're a surrogate parent, if you're a respite parent, and you are able to take care of children that are not your own, do not minimize that opportunity that you have. You can literally change the direction of a broken and wounded child. Our responsibility is not to survive until the kids are gone from the house. I know sometimes it seems like it. Our responsibility is to pray for them, to prophetically pray for them as long as we have breath in our lungs. And to believe in God's promises that we have an impact in our children's lives from before they are born. You know, Hannah was dedicating her son before he was ever conceived. She was dedicating him to the Lord. And her prayers had power. Next week, we're going to look at the other kind of parent. We're going to look at Eli, who did not bless his children, who did not pray over his children, who failed to restrain his children. And he lived just long enough to see his children die horrible deaths. I'm telling you, God is burning this into my spirit, that we are to become a people who take and embrace our first responsibility to guide and to prophetically stand over our children's lives in the power of and the authority of God, and to pray blessings upon our children. Someone said to me the other day, What do we need to do to change America? I said, we need to change American families. That's what we need to do to change America. Change the family. Let's pray. Father, I know there are people in this room who say, this message has nothing to do with me. Maybe not. But I know that there are many in this room that has a great deal to deal with. We have represented in this room families of all sorts of makeup. Some of them are broken. Some of them perhaps have no access to their children because of family breakup and divorce and the changes in dynamics. Maybe we lost our children a long time ago and we feel that we can have no impact in their life. Father, from this message today, can people who don't even have the ability to be around their children understand the power of their prayers in the lives of their children? Father, every time we look at our son or our daughter or our grandson or our granddaughter or our foster child, our respite care child, whatever relationship it is that we have, may we see them as part of the legacy that we can leave for the kingdom of God. And may we be diligent in building that legacy into them, praying over them the Word of God, praying over their heads and their eyes and their mouths and their hands and their feet, the blessings of God. Father, may we not become lazy. May we not feel this is not important, but that it's among the most important thing we can do to cover our children with the blessings of God every day. Oh, Father, I pray a blessing over every family in whatever condition it's in this place today. Lord God in heaven, put blessings in our mouths for our children. Cause us to just search out and discover scriptures that embody the things we would love to see in our children's lives and then begin to claim it in the name of Jesus for our children. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, Pastor Brian. You're running like that? Oh.